Very soon, there is a special retreat just for single moms and their children. A place to laugh, to find rest, to get away and reconnect.
They would find presence, being able to be in the moment, living moment to moment, presence. So you can laugh with your children, and your children can see you in a way they may not get to see you day by day, especially for mothers who are head of their households, who are doing all the jobs.
Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. We have two conversations for you in this half hour. The first about rebuilding and connecting to family, and the second about connecting to God in a very specific way.
Well, I believe, you know, as you know very well, it really brings one of the senses to life, and that's the sense of sight. So yeah, that's why I think it's important. It totally enhances the whole worship experience.
What is he talking about? Well, you'll find out in just a few minutes. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. This broadcast is an outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network, we call it OCN, dealing with each of our topics as an Orthodox Christian, using the Bible as our guide. And if that sounds strange to you, check us out on the web and let us clarify and explain what I mean through the written articles that we have there, the videos, and the audio resources that you will find. Our web address is myocn.net. That's myocn.net. And we're also on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. Well, I've mentioned many times on previous broadcasts that our host and executive director for OCN, Father Chris, is now the new president of Hellenic College, Holy Cross School of Theology. He has made the move from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where our offices were, and is in his new office on campus at Brookline, Massachusetts. And we don't have our studios fully operational in Brookline, so Father Chris is on the phone today with both our guests.
The Greek Orthodox Metropolis of Atlanta offers many forward-thinking retreats and seminars. With us today is Mrs. Paula Marchman, a good friend of ours, the managing director of the Family Life Ministry, to tell us about their next family retreat. Welcome, Paula.
Thank you, Father.
Families come in all shapes and sizes, I'm sure you know, which is why we're excited to learn that your office is planning this time a retreat for single moms and their children. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, I'd be glad to. You know, Father, families do come in different shapes and sizes, but in reality, at the heart of it, at the core of family, is God, our Lord, and us, His beloved children. So we created this weekend retreat to give our families an opportunity to come together in a beautiful, uplifting environment, the Aconia Retreat Center. And the environment is so immersed in a richness that our families in the past retreats can't even put a word to it. It's just such an Orthodox ethos. And it's a great time getting away from the distractions of the world we live in daily to day and being able to find time, the asset that we don't have a lot of.
We don't have, unfortunately, do we?
I know, all families, taking time, number one, and we're very excited about all the activities and programs we're developing for this particular retreat, but time to center on their own spiritual walk as beloved daughters, you know, with the Lord, and also time to play, time to connect with themselves in a more giving playful way, their children, and other families that belong to the greater body of Christ in a really creative, creative, wonderful way.
Well, talk to us a little bit about the activities that you have planned.
Okay. The first activity is not to have, I must do this, I should do this. It's to really relax. I remember and think about fondly the last two retreats we've had this year on the property, and I remember the smiles of the children as they catch fish out of the lake, and we're talking megalo, big fish that we even cooked up, the kitchen cooked up, and we ate for dinner. And the canoeing, and the mother's going, oh my gosh, I haven't relaxed this much with my children, just canoeing back and forth on the lake, and the fishing, and the time together as the big family, you know, the Orthodox family that we are, the church family.
So we actually have doing what we did before the internet and smartphones actually came about, right?
Yeah,
actually
exactly.
Spending time with each other.
And so it gives them a window of, we should be doing more of this. What are we doing all in our separate rooms, in our separate cell phones, and da-da-da? So it's really, really exciting to see that. We have the famous Saturday night campfire that all the children love, and the s'mores. And we all enjoy that because we give ourselves permission to be kids again, right? No calories in the s'mores on Saturday night.
That's fun. Tell me a little bit about, I mean, I've been to the Diakonia Center. I was a priest, as you know, in the metropolis of Atlanta at St. Demetrius Church in Fort Lauderdale. We came up over and over again, but talk to us about this retreat center to someone who's never been there before. What would they find there?
They would find presence, being able to be in the moment, what I call counting your children's freckles. Life keeps us so busy. And I remember even when I was widowed or even married, how busy we were. And I remember Georgie refusing to go into a soccer game at 5, and I thought it was the end of the world because he looked the part and he had to go for the team. And I remember he refused to go, and I sat next to him so exhausted, and I realized my child had freckles, and many of them. And I thought, Paula, what are you doing? That's what the Diakonia Retreat Center. It offers living, moment-to-moment presence, so you can laugh with your children, and your children can see you in a way they may not get to see you day by day, especially for mothers who are head of their households, you know, who are doing all the jobs.
Hmm. Okay, and finally, Paulette, share with us when the retreat is, and how our listeners can find out more information.
Okay. The retreat starts in the evening of Friday, October 16th, which should, God willing, be beautiful at the DRC.
Right.
Through Sunday around lunchtime, we leave and go back home. And we have families, actually, Father, very pan-Orthodox, and even outside our metropolis, Virginia, even up north, we have families desiring to come.
And what do they do? They fly into Atlanta or they fly into Greensboro?
No. They can if they wish, and we would be glad to give them rides. Or they fly into Greenville.
Greenville, okay. Very good.
And the Diakonia Retreat Center, they can go on to the Diakonia Retreat Center to see the property and so forth. But we welcome them to come on our website, as you know, that has great articles and resources for family and the flyer and all the information and contact about the weekend at familylifeministry.goarch.org. If they just type in Family Life Ministry, it pops up under Greek Orthodox.
Very good, Paula. It's great to have you in the program as always.
Thank you, Father.
Please remember that. This particular retreat is for single moms and their children. The dates are October 16th to 18th, 2015, which is in a couple of weeks from now.
Yes.
Please go and visit their website, and by all means, go and attend this fabulous retreat. Thank you, Paula.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for the opportunity.
Let me clarify where you can find all the information for this retreat. The website is a little different. It's familylifeministry.atlanta.goarch.org. Add the word Atlanta in there. Again, familylifeministry.atlanta.goarch.org. And once you're on the homepage, then click on the retreat link and the details will open up. If you have trouble finding it, we'll have a link on our website, which will take you directly to the sign-up page. Our website is myocn.net. That's myocn.net. There will also be links to the information on our Facebook, Twitter, and Google Plus pages. Well, our feature conversation today is up next, and in it, you will hear several times the word pistevo. This is a Greek word. It is a verb, and it means to have faith in or believe in. I think that understanding might help as you listen to this conversation. With our guest, here again is Father Chris.
We welcome Father Elias Villas, the priest of Christ our Savior, Greek Orthodox Church, to talk with us about pistevo, the art of belief, a documentary recently produced by Michael and Robin Saros and their family. Welcome, Father Elias.
Thank you, Father Chris.
Great to have you with us. You've served the community of Christ our Savior for, I believe, 16 years, but the last six were the most exciting ones from what I'm told. What were you thinking when you heard His Eminence Archbishop Demetrius preach on the community's need to finish the walls?
Well, definitely has been an over-the-top experience the last 6 years with regards to our iconography project, and it did start with His Eminence Archbishop Demetrius coming for a pastoral visit, and in his sermon or talk, he spoke to the significance of iconography and the influence that it has over the faithful. In fact, he pointed out how iconography in certain churches or one church persuaded people to convert, or as I say, embrace orthodoxy. And from that, you know, our chief shepherd gives us the direction, and from there, it was blessed. I consider it, you know, a most divine thing, actually, because people responded. We had an ambitious plan. The walls were white. We only had the pandocrator and the platitera, and everything else was white and bare. And we did different phases, and people responded, and here we are.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Now, I imagine I was in a similar situation at St. Demetrius in Fort Lauderdale when I was first assigned there. The church had just been built. There was literally not an icon on the wall anywhere. And the church that sat about 400 in the lower level and about 300 in the upper level, there was just nothing there. Mm-hmm. And we had these icons, I remember, God bless the folks, they had them on plywood and they would put them up, and that was the iconostasium. And then someone said, you know, I kind of like it like this, Father. Would we really have to ruin it, actually, someone said to me, with icons. And I said, ruin it? We won't ruin it. We'll complete it. Mm-hmm. So talk to us a little bit about, and of course now they're ecstatic. The whole place is filled with icons. It's magnificent. But there certainly was a bit of an adjustment when we did that. So talk to us about, I mean, was it hard to get everybody on board to make this change?
You know, it was an ambitious project to complete the church. They were a bit nervous at first, but, you know, like I said, they basically had to trust the theology of the church and the impact that it will have on the generations to come. And, you know, a few people said, well, you know, we don't want to tattoo the church or whatnot. And, you know, in fact, someone of the older generation came up to me and said, you know, Father Elias, when we first built this church, we had the curator from the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City come and visit our church. And he said, his finding was, these walls must remain white.
Wow.
And I looked at him, I said, okay, well, let's bring the curator from St. Catherine's Monastery in Mount Sinai, and let's see what he tells us. So in other words, it was, you know, you're going to have a curator come from New York and give their opinion years ago, if we're talking
right,
about
right,
years ago. You can't, that's not, that person doesn't know the theology of the church and the impact that it will have on the generations to come. So the walls were bare, and we had this plan. And each phase, the first phase, which was the life of Christ, that was first put in around the rotunda, which were 12 panels depicting certain images. That's what the Gesserotes, the major feast days of Christ. And, you know, we put them up, and, you know, they were a little nervous.
Mm-hmm.
Because it kind of like, it punched at them. It kind of just stuck out. Until we did the bottom phase, which was, you know, the full-figured saints, six-foot figured saints, 65 of them surrounding the church. And the vision that I had was, I shouldn't speak in the singular, you know, the vision we had was we put the saints on the bottom of the church so that they can surround us who are here on earth, the church militant, surrounded by the church triumphant. And they really responded to that. So here we have people coming in, and making these donations. You know, on a side note, iconography can be a great fundraiser.
I mean, yes, it is.
It is. We sell one icon, and part of the proceeds of that goes toward, you know, the renovation of the parking lot or the fixing of our windows, which is exactly what happened. It takes care of a major capital project. So you can tie the two together, and it's fabulous. And when people see that, you know, one person said at the General Assembly and said, well, you know, we can't afford this. Why are we doing this? Well, I'll tell you why we're doing this. Because by doing these phases, we're fixing the parking lot, we're putting a new roof on our Marist Banquet Hall, and we're fixing windows, which is about $500,000-$600,000 worth of capital repairs.
Right.
And they got it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you connect, many times you connect the two. And frankly, in some parishes, they never really discussed that openly because they thought it was somewhat like a sacrilege to connect an icon to a giving opportunity for another purpose.
Right.
But we know throughout time that that's not the case.
No.
That any time you give to the church,
right,
it is a sacred gift to the church, sacred stewardship to that church.
Absolutely. And they're put up in memory of someone. So if you're going to put something up in memory, we really have to understand that that icon in memory of your yaya or papu is going to be there for a very long time.
Yeah. Sure. Now, you talked about process. You talked about the phases. Can you go into those a little bit? I believe there were three phases you went through.
Right. The first phase was the surrounding the rotunda, 12 panels that depicted the life of Christ, which was very powerful, you know, the crucifixion, the resurrection, Pentecost, the major feasts of the church. And that surrounded us for about a year. Less than a year. What am I saying? It took about 9 months to put that in. And major feat. We had Dimitris Moulas from Athens, iconographer, renowned iconographer, came highly recommended, particularly from Father John Mogulias. And we hired him, and he took off. He was a very prayerful man, a hard worker, and he did that phase. The next phase, two, were the full-figured saints that surrounded the bottom of the church, the congregation. And, of course, as I said before, that was a very powerful connection when they heard that now we are surrounded by the church triumphant, basically telling us and encouraging us by their example and their presence and their prayers. And oftentimes I see people leaving the church after Andidoro, and they walk up to a particular saint, they'll do a Madonna, and they'll kiss this icon. It's so moving. Mm-hmm. I'll walk into the church on a typical afternoon, like 2 o'clock today, and I'll walk into the church and I'll see someone kneeling before the icon of St. Nectarios.
Sure.
In prayers. It's very, very powerful, no doubt.
Yep.
Next phase was the rotunda, which surrounded the windows, and we added angels around the Pantocrator, because the Pantocrator originally didn't have any angels around it holding up the Pantocrator.
And for those who are listening, if they don't know what a Pantocrator is, could you explain that?
The Pantocrator is the icon that is in the dome, and it hovers or loves the church congregation underneath, and it's Pantocrator, meaning almighty or all-powerful or all-holding. And it's an image of Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Okay.
So that's like a medallion. So we put angels around the medallion holding the Pantocrator. In fact, that was a little bit of a struggle. Not much. You know, some people said, well, we don't want to put anything up there. We want Christ to be alone so that we don't take away from Christ. And then, of course, I thought of, you know, the liturgy surrounded by thousands of archangels and myriads of angels.
Yeah.
How do you explain that? You know, it's not like Christ is going to lose any effect on people because of angelic host, because he's surrounded by angelic host. Again, another point of education. And they said, wow, that's really cool. So the fourth phase was the final one, which we did the entire arch over the choir loft, which has a musical theme to it. It's from the Book of Psalms, writing of the music and writing of the Psalms. We have medallions of those saints who were musicians, not musicians, but they wrote the actual hymns or hymnography or theology of the church. And then at the lower part of the arch, there are picture images of his miracles. And then we completed the arches over the altar.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's a huge process. It is interesting, though, to hear you say that, you know, we want angels or we don't want angels. It's amazing how people really just do not know. And when you're going to do, okay, well, it's, for example, if you're going to go have surgery, you go to a surgeon. If you're going to do iconography, you go to your priest, your bishop, and an iconographer. Mm-hmm. It makes sense. But we, as you know and I know, we live in an iconic world.
Sure.
And those icons change from time to time. People go from, it's very different for them to understand between a spectacular image and a sacred image.
Mm-hmm.
And the spectacular image, you know, they can use Photoshop to change it any way they want, but this is not just art. I mean, we've talked about that before. These are windows into heaven. That's what
Absolutely,
they are.
Absolutely, yeah. Right.
How did you notice that there was any change in your parishioners then during the worship service? I mean, you mentioned about them walking up to an icon, but what about the services themselves? Anything changed?
The services themselves, first of all, I'm sure you've been here before. It's an incredible temple to worship in. In every service, particularly, of course, as you and I know, the priest's dream is Holy Week. So Holy Week in that experience is just over the top. And people have expressed time and time again how awesome that the iconography now brings them to a new level. I've had an architect approach me, a pretty powerful one, and said, "You know what, Father Elias? I was against this at first because I didn't want to make the church too quote unquote busy or tattooed."
Oh boy!
And then I said, and then she said, "And my mind is blown now that it's complete. Thank you.
Yeah.
No joke. I mean, and that's." Across the congregation. So when they come into the church for whatever service, you know what it's particularly moving is when I do a gamo or a wedding or a funeral or a baptism and we have non-members or non-stewards of our church or even non-Orthodox Christians or whatever faith, every single person walks into the church and their mind is blown. They cannot stop looking.
Well, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Yeah. Why do you think that iconography is so important in the church? What's your thought on that?
Well, I believe, you know, as you teach and you know very well, it really brings one of the senses to life, and that's the sense of sight. When you are unable to speak or smell or touch, you can see. And you can see, I don't know, for example, the icon of Palm Sunday, the entry into Jerusalem, where he has, it's one of the panels, and I spoke about that, and the iconographer beautifully depicts the face of Christ as one who is, yes, he's somewhat happy to be received in Jerusalem, but he also has the look on his face that he knows what's to come, and things like that is beautiful. The Pantocrator, you know, the face of Christ on the Pantocrator or the dome is so powerfully moving. You know, it's the Father, and it's also the Judge, and it's also, a joining of love for humankind. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's why I think it's important. It totally enhances the whole worship experience.
And one final question, Father Elias. Is the project complete yet?
You know, stay tuned. You know, I have a few more ideas, but as you know, there's some protocol that I have to follow, and, you know, it could be a little ambitious, but, you know, I have some ideas, but I don't think it. I think I have some more ideas, and there are people that would love to contribute to that. So they're so excited.
All right, tell us just briefly as a final Bistevo, the Art of Belief, the documentary. Just give us an outline of what that is for our listeners. We'll let you know that we are showing that and featuring portions of it on our website at myocn.net throughout the course of the weeks ahead, and we'll also have a showing of it on October the 30th. At the Theological School and College, Hellenic College and Holy Cross, October the 30th in the evening on the campus. But I know this originated there with the Saros family. So just tell us briefly, what is Bistevo? What's that about?
Bistevo is basically a documentary, a wonderful, incredible documentary that Michael Psaros and Robin so generously wanted to archive this chapter in the life of our church. And then it kind of grew into a bigger plan. So now it's totally going viral and people are watching it and they're moved. So basically it's an interview of parishioners of our parish that speak to the power, the intimacy, the spiritual depth of iconography or the experience they've had throughout the process. And frankly, I've had priests, friends, brothers call me and say that they've used the documentary showing their parish councils who were on the fence with iconography, and it's moved them to really embrace it and go forward. So it's an educational thing, if you ask me. If there's anyone, you know, in a parish that's wanting iconography and to fulfill that theology of the church in their parish, use this documentary for your General Assembly, to your parish council, or whoever. Excellent. Especially now with social media, you can just blast it to your parishioners and then let them watch that, and I guarantee you that they'll change their mind if they're against it.
Father, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
Thank you. Continue your ministry strong. This is a wonderful project.
Thank you. And to you, Father Chris Axios, most worthy, we're praying for you and your ministry.
Thank you so much.
Again, you can view the entire video, Pestevo, when you go to our website at myocn.net. It's an incredible video journey, and I know you'll be blessed by it. Find it at myocn.net. We're a nonprofit outreach. Come receive the light. This broadcast is just one of many ways that we communicate God's Word on the website and over these radio stations. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. If you'd like to become a part of this outreach, go to our website and click on the donate button. You can join with us, and if your parish has not shared the ministry through Share the Light Sunday, you can find the details there as well and help us as we expand worldwide with the Orthodox Christian Network. We'll be back at this same time with another Come Receive the Light broadcast next week. Tell your friends and join us if you can, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.